It's wonderful to see this Lord's Day. It's a privilege to be able to bring God's Word before you this morning. And this morning, if you would, turn in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 57. Keeping up with our tradition, which is a good one. A lot of traditions of men aren't good, amen. But this tradition is good because we get to hit a psalm every first Lord's Day of the month. Generally, that's what we stick to. Now, whenever we work through our First Thessalonians series, we don't have a lot of series, but whenever we go through the First Thessalonians, we are going to bypass Psalms for 1 or 2 months and then go back to it in July. So this morning, again, we're going to be in Psalm 57, page 446, if you happen to be in a pew Bible. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a mitkam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge, in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Till the storms of destruction pass by, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul, it is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be all over the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Hear the word of the Lord for your souls this morning. Have you ever thought about God's glory? I would hope the answer would be yes. There's two qualities of God's glory that I feel it's beneficial that we must know as the people of God. The first quality of God's glory is his intrinsic quality. God's intrinsic quality pertaining to his glory is this: God is eternal. He is infinite. He has glory that none can be added to. God is who God is. His glory is immutable. It's unchanging. Yet there's another aspect, quality of God's glory, and that's God's ascribed glory. This is the glory that we are to give to God. This is worship. This is praise. 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whether we eat or drink, whatever we do all to the glory of God. And what's interesting, and this is how it should happen by God's great design, the more that we are aware of his intrinsic quality, of his glory, the more we will ascribe glory to God. The more that we are made aware of God according to his word, the more glory we will ascribe to him. And here's the neat part. That's now, and that's for all eternity. That will never cease to happen. We will not know everything, the minute we take our last breath, or the Lord brings us home and we are before his throne and we are worshiping and we are praising him, we are not going to be made known everything there is to know about God. No, for an eternity, we will learn more and more about God, his intrinsic glory, giving him more ascribed glory to his name. And God's glory in Psalm 57 is an important theme. It's David ascribing glory to God because of who he is and because of what he's done. And as we look at these 11 verses, if you're a note taker this morning, verses 1 through 6 are going to be a prayer of David. Everything, 1 through 11 is going to be all prayer. But verse through 6, prayer. Verses 7 through 11, this is going to be all praise. So again, it's the Lord in his kindness, I pray, will help us see that David is in the midst of discomfort, discouragement, difficulty. He goes to God. He submits his request to God as God wants us to, and his word says and tells us to. But yet David gives glory to God. Looking at the superscription, which is going to be the text right above the psalm, a mitkom, as we discussed before, it's a musical term. The people of God used the Psalms as a hymn book. That should be no surprise to us. So this is something that the people of God used to sing to the Lord. Whenever the superscription says that, do not destroy, perhaps this is pertaining to whenever David was nearby Saul in the cave of Adullam. That might sound familiar to you. Context is the same in Psalm 56, where David, what did he do? He cut off a piece of Saul's robe whenever Saul was relieving himself, according to 1 Samuel. And what happened to David after he cut off a piece of that robe? He felt guilty because Saul was the king that God appointed because the people demanded to have a king. So to help with the context a little bit more, this is right after David pretends to be insane. He's in the land of the Philistines. He departs from Gath. The Philistines figure out this is the David who's slain Goliath. We must get him. David's like, peace out, I'm out of here. He goes to the cave, and he's hiding in this cave this entire time. And in the area that's surrounding this cave, Saul has 3,000 men. 3,000 men. And while David and his men continue to hide from these 3,000 men and Saul, it's whenever David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, meditated, prayed, possibly wrote Psalm 57, beginning with verse 1. Be merciful, O God, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storm of destruction passes by. So whenever we see something that's repeated in Scripture, this is something that should be a little red flag. We shouldn't just gloss over it and, you know, maybe David just really liked to repeat himself. No, it was at this point whenever David is pleading with God for God to have mercy upon him, what is highlighted is the urgency of the matter. There is urgency. David and his men feel like their lives are in danger now, right? They're hiding in a cave. Saul's men, they're close. Will they be found soon? I don't know. They really don't have the tactical advantage, do they? Being stuck in a cave with men out there, that's not the safest place to be. Will they be discovered soon? They're sitting ducks. This is what they're feeling. And David states in verse 1 that his soul takes refuge in God. In the shadow of God's wings, he will take refuge. till the storms of destruction pass by. And refuge in this context refers to a hope. It signifies a trust in something as a shelter. David had shelter in a cave, but he was seeking safety in a shelter that he could hope in. There wasn't much hope of being in a cave, but he knew where he could find hope. He knew where he could find the shelter where he could trust, and it was in the shadow of the Lord's wings, as if God was like a huge mother bird, mother hen, daddy bird, spreading out his wings, protecting his young. David looked to the Lord, who could protect him from any kind of circumstance. Saul had 3,000 men. What about if Saul had 30,000 men? Would David have the disadvantage then? Even more so. Would God not be a refuge that David would seek because Saul had 30,000 men? Well, I'm not going to go to the Lord now because 30,000 men, this is way too much of a disadvantage to God. Absolutely not. He knew and he had confidence in God that God had the ability to cover him in his wings and keep him safe. And this is the reality for the people of God today. Everyone who has turned to the Lord, who's placed their trust in the Lord, who has sought repentance in the Lord, God is their refuge. Never does a Christian need to be told, help is on the way. Right? We probably have witnessed some accidents in our time. I've responded to some accidents in my time, being a police officer, some really tragic accidents. And generally the witness, the bystander who sticks around for such an occasion, what do they generally tell the person that's in the accident? Help is on the way. Hang on. EMS is coming. Police is coming. For the people of God, we don't need to be told that help is on the way because God is a refuge. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. The safest place to be is in the Father's sovereign care, under his wings. And if we could only grasp this sense of security, this reality of security, how safe the people of God truly are in God, in Christ. Salvifically, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, laid his life down for the sheep. Have you been born again? Have you trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? If so, then the Good Shepherd, according to John 10, he gives you eternal life. You will never perish. You will never be snatched out of the Son's hand. And Jesus even goes one step further about the security that the people of God have in him, but also in his Father. You can't take them out of my hand. You can't take them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. No one is able to snatch any person belonging to Christ out of the Father's hand. So God is a refuge, is a truth that is shared throughout Scripture. David knew this. Where else would David go? Do you know him this morning as a refuge? And I felt like it would be helpful if we looked in a very practical way of what it would look like for the people of God, according to David, who take refuge in God. What does it look like? The first thing that we see from David, and how can the people of God today very practically take refuge in God? We turn to God in prayer. By turning to the Lord in prayer, there's something else going on here. We're turning away from something. We're turning to God, we're turning away from something, often like repentance, turning away from sin, turning to the Lord, seeking refuge in the Lord, we're turning away from false refuges. How many of us are guilty of going to a false refuge, like self-sufficiency? A false refuge is anything or anyone that we have placed above the Lord as our refuge for help and for hope. Our heart is prone to idol manufacturing. Here's the thing, people of God. We can even turn good things into false refuges. Our hearts, they are desperately sick. They are wicked. Even for the people of God today, our hearts are still wanting to make idols, turning away from the Lord, finding satisfaction and rescue and hope in something that was never designed to be rescue and hope, something that we can trust in. Secondly, taking refuge in God means we remind ourselves of His character, especially whenever the storms of destruction are passing through. And I thought that this quote, this story by Spurgeon, would be super helpful for us this morning. I've shared it with some of you before. Spurgeon says this: if there is a lighthouse and it's out at sea and it's a calm night, no one knows how strong that edifice is. However, the tempest must rage about it. Then a person shall know whether it will stand. If it were not on many occasions surrounded by tempestuous waters, a person would not know it was true and it were strong. If the winds did not blow upon it, a person would not know how firm and secure the refuge was. If our lives were always calm, would you know how strong the Lord is as a refuge? However, when there are storms and there are breakers and there are waves and they are going over your head and you are being led away into discouragement and to despair, they've gone over you, you're drowning in grief, are you a refuge, you, self-sufficiency, are you a refuge that was designed to withstand those waters, those breakers, those waves of grief? No. Beloved, you are not designed to withstand them alone. And David knew this. David trusted in God, that God would keep him safe until the storms and trials passed by. The Lord is the only mighty fortress. As the song says, He is a bulwark that is never failing. He has always been a refuge in your life until now. He should be trusted till the end. And David, looking ahead in verse 2, he cries out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. And David, at this point, he's referring to God Most High. This is meaning there is no other than God who ranks higher. Ultimate, supreme authority. No one outranks Him. And it's this one who has the highest authority that fulfills a purpose. It should be noted here that verse 2 does not say, God who fulfills my purpose for me, does it? It is a God who fulfills His purpose for David. And what were God's purposes for David at that moment? That David would be in a cave hiding from Saul? In danger? That David would meditate and compose multiple prayers in this cave? That David's confidence would increase as he reflected on the Lord's goodness and faithfulness? Yes. God in heaven on His throne did not see David enter that throne and say, gosh darn it, David entered into this cave. There's really nothing that I can do now. David has no idea how much harder He's made it for me, because he is running away from Saul. and he has entered this cave. And he is hiding through multiple psalms, as we will read, continue on with in months to come. On the contrary, nothing works outside of God's will. Nothing occurs that takes God by surprise. In Paul's letter to the saints at Ephesus, he says this in chapter 1, "In him we obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." The context is salvation, but this working out of all things extends to all things at all times and in all places. So God had a purpose before the foundation of the world for David's life, and he sovereignly worked out all those things according to God's purpose. The Lord has a purpose for your life as well. Before the foundation of the world, that you would be saved, that you would be sanctified, that you would sometimes suffer, more specifically, that you would glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, some may view David being in a cave and hiding as a failure that would somehow prohibit God from working out his purposes in David's life. Is there anything that we can do to thwart God's plans? I think A.W. Pink helps out here. What is God's remedy for dejection at apparent failure in our labors? This assurance that God's purpose cannot fail, that God's plans cannot miscarry, that God's will must be done. Our labors are not intended to bring about that which God has not decreed. God foreordains everything which comes to pass. His sovereign rule extends throughout the entire universe and is over every creature. For of him and through him and to him are all things. God initiates all things, he regulates all things, and all things are working together for his glory. So God's purpose for David would include him in this difficult season, this hard providence that David is going through. And God's purposes for David would also include, in God's timing, him becoming king. Oftentimes, whenever we're going through a difficult season, we pose the question of why. I know that I do. I have. Why is this happening? Why is this happening now? I didn't ask for this. Doesn't God know that I can't handle this? And what's interesting about Psalm 57 is David doesn't ask that question. But I believe David and his, whenever we ask these things, which are good questions to ask God, oftentimes they could be said, repeated, ask in a sinful way. We're forgetting who God is, right? I believe David could have thought these things many times. And it's on this side of heaven that we do not always see the purposes of God clearly for our lives. But one thing that we have that David didn't have are the precious words, the cherished promise of Paul in Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. David didn't exactly know what was going to happen at the time. He was in a cave. He was hiding. But David didn't fret. We don't see that in Psalm 57. David has brought complaint to the Lord before. We've seen other psalmists bring complaint in a right way, in a biblical way, to God. But we don't see that in Psalm 57. David doesn't fret. He didn't need to know what God was doing because he knew who God was. He knew and he trusted in God's promises for his life. He knew God's character. Therefore, he knew that God had a purpose for all things, even if that good purpose eluded David. Many times whenever we're wandering through the same things, discouragement, grief, pain, we know that God has a good purpose for this. We know that he does. We run back to his word. His word promises that he has good things in his mind, that we will be conformed to the image of his son through these things. But David didn't have Romans 8, 28, and we do. And even though we often forget these words, that all that it happens to me is to make me more like Christ, and God's purposes still elude you at times. They elude me at times too. I am prone to forget. You are prone to forget God's promises for your life. And the only thing that would help us is our trust would increase, that we would remember who God is based upon what he's done in our life, and because of who he is and what he's done, we remember and we trust in the one who has never been unfaithful. And that is the essence of godly faith, is it not? So David, looking on to verse 3, David knew of the Lord's character based on God's promises and faithfulness. He knew that God would save him from this momentary affliction, that God would shame his enemies. In verse 3, he says, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Selah. Selah is reflection. This saving grace of the Lord that David had in mind gave him pause to meditate and give thanks in the Lord at this very moment in this prayer. And besides this trampling by enemies of David that verse 3 mentions, verse 4 gives us a better idea of what David was feeling, why he was seeking refuge and why he cried out to the Lord for mercy. In verse 4, he says, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth and spears and arrows, whose tongues are like sharp swords. One would expect David's enemies to have weapons. But this isn't David's primary concern. It's not the actual swords or spears or maybe that weird-looking weapon that's a handle with a chain and a spiky ball at the end. I don't know what they had back then. That would certainly be frightening to me. But what is David concerned here? He's concerned with their mouths. Teeth as spears and arrows. Tongues like sharp swords. And at this moment, we've seen this before in Psalm 56, this is David just recounting unto the Lord what he's dealing with and how he's feeling in order to prompt God to respond quicker. God, be haste. Make haste to protect me. Make haste to deliver me. But by mentioning the enemy's mouths, David here is alluding to the false charges that were set against him. David's life is in danger, yet the false allegations made by his enemies, they left a deeper wound. And I think this is just another place in God's word that highlights how much damage our tongues can do. To quote James, they are a restless evil. They're full of deadly poison. And this reviling has been happening to the people of God for ages. Jesus, knowing this reviling nature from the children of man, those who don't know the Lord, reviling those who do know the Lord, Jesus says this in Matthew 5, blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And as we look on to verse 5 very briefly, we can see that David rejoiced although he was reviled and his enemies uttered all kinds of evil against him falsely. And looking ahead to verse 5, now it's at this point in David's life, or David's prayer rather, where it looks like there's an abrupt change of subject. But that's not the case. David says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth." And it's at this moment in David's prayer where he views his distress and his grief as subservient to God being exalted and God's glory made manifest all over the earth. And I don't want us to miss this. As we look into David's prayer, and really the whole book of Psalms, there is more going on here than the prayer in the life of David. The book of Psalms is a book of Christ. In this particular psalm, we have Christ's suffering and his humiliation. Yes, this is David's prayer, but the greater than David, Jesus Christ, he was also trampled on. This trampling was done by the children of man. He was despised, Isaiah says, and rejected by men. Yet he was also trampled on by the Father. He was smitten by God. He was afflicted. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief, to quote Isaiah 53 even further. It was the Father who took your sin, and only if you have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, he threw your sin onto his Son. 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And again, this is for the people of God. Your sin being atoned for whenever the Father trampled the Son, that's only for those who have trusted in Christ. Or as John says in chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. So thinking about Jesus, thinking about the righteous one, thinking about him going to Calvary's cross, how did he respond whenever he was reviled? Whenever he was rejected by men, whenever he knew that the Father would be trampling him for the sin, that so that he could make many accounted righteous. John 12 helps us here. Verse 27 through 28. Now is my soul troubled, Jesus says. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Not my will, but yours be done. Both David and the greater David, Jesus Christ, did not dwell on their discomfort. They forget their discomfort. And they desire instead that the Lord would be honored and glorified through them. And this really hit home for me this week, guys. As the pastor, as the preacher, shared God's word, in his preparation, he has cut many times by God's word. As he says God's word and preaches God's word to the people of God, Lord willing, the people of God would also feel the weight of what we're dealing with here. How well do you view your distress as being subservient to God being exalted and glorified? And I know what you may be thinking, Dennis, can I have it both ways? Can't my distress be removed, and can't God then receive the glory that he is due? And I ask myself that same question, and I often do. We absolutely should give God praise and honor and glory whenever trials conclude and our prayers have been answered. Yet sometimes God desires, his purposes, the intention of his will is good, but sometimes God desires for that thorn to remain, for that hard season to endure. Even as you plead, and you plead, and you plead with him to remove it. And he tells you, just as he told the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And it's in this time, whenever you are depending by God's grace on his sustaining grace, and your confidence in him and your trust in him, they're increasing. He shelters you in the shadow of his wings. You understand more and more of this love of God. You remember that your sin was nailed to the cross, not in part, but the whole. And you bear it no more. And he fills you with joy and peace. You find more satisfaction in him. You're praising him for carrying you, for never leaving you, for never forsaking you. And you are beholding at this difficult season in your life, you are beholding his glory. And you're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And I know this is a different response to suffering than oftentimes what we could even do. This seems so far removed from me sometimes. How can I even respond to God that way whenever I'm feeling discouraged and I'm in pain and the breakers and the waves, they're going over me and I'm drowning? With God's help, you can. With God's help, you can. And this is a different response than we see in the world. Yet God created you to be a worshiper. He saved you to worship him. He desires that we worship him. Why? Because he is worthy of worship. Even in looking at Psalm 57 in the life of David, even in storms of destruction, pausing, reflecting, giving praise and or honoring glory, ascribing glory to God for who he is and for what he's done in our life and how he continues to sustain us. May the Lord help us give a greater desire to glorify him and enjoy him forever in whatever season of life the Lord would have us in. And looking ahead, after David's moments of praise, and he's going to pick this praise back up in just a minute, we see that in verse 6, that although his enemies have set traps before him, his enemies were not successful. They weren't successful. They would never be successful, because that is not what the Lord ordained. The Lord ordained before the foundation of the world that David would be king. David wouldn't be caught. Wicked men have been trying for ages to get the upper hand on God, to catch him asleep, to catch him off guard, to rise up against him in such a way where God's plans fail and their plans succeed. Even though they're the plans that he made before the foundation of the world, they keep trying to get the upper hand on God. And it's in the past, and it's now, where God sits on his throne in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases, according to Psalm 115 that Joel read for us. And to quote Psalm 2, he laughs at their attempts for the children of man to overtake him and his plans, to thwart his plans, and he holds them in derision. God's purposes for David's life continue to prevail. God's plans can't be thwarted. The Lord doesn't allow David to be caught. And this is another occasion that the Lord would use to advance his glory. And looking on to the last five verses of this psalm, David pauses again for another reflection. He maintains his attitude of thanksgiving in the glorification of God. He says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens and your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth." And friends, what we are reading here in these last verses, this is a peace, this is a confidence, this is a joy in the Lord that surpasses all understanding. Why is that? Because the storms of destruction that David was in, they hadn't passed by yet. They were still there. But yet these last first five verses indicates to us the attitude, his perspective, his trust, his confidence in God. And what I feel we need to know by looking at this for the people of God today is looking at this praise by David, this doesn't mean that his prayer had been answered. Again, he is still in the cave. The wounds that he received, the false accusations, they're still there. They're still festering. They still hurt. But this praise is a reminder that God does not leave his children indefinitely in the depths of sorrow. David, and for you, joy came. God's word says that it will come, joy will, in God's timing. In looking at these five verses and thinking about David in the cave, there's 3,000 men. What that must have looked like. I can only imagine what David's men were thinking, where they're in a cave and they're hiding and their lives are about to end according to them. And no one is coming, the men must be thinking. No one is going to save us. We don't have the tactical advantage. We're sitting ducks. And why is David praising God? David was a dancer. Why is David dancing and praising God at this moment? They see David battling difficulty. They see David battling discouragement. And they see him erupt in this kind of praise. And it's this kind of worship that it can't be contained in your head. Have you tried? It can't be contained in your head, in a prayer, in your headspace. This peace, joy, and trust in the Lord is vertical. We see that, don't we? There's praise given to God in those five verses. It's beyond vertical, though. It will spread. It spread to the mind. It spreads to the mouth, to the body. You can't help but praise God and see it in body language. It spreads horizontally to other people. Have you ever been beside a worshiper, someone who's praising God? And we're Baptist and we're Southern Baptist, so most of us are like this, right? That's what I do. You know, maybe we clap, we're comfortable with that, but it's encouraging to see one another even do that. Joel has mentioned whenever we corporately sing with one another, something else is going on. It's a means of God's grace. We are pointing one another to Calvary's cross to be encouraged, to the hope that we have in Christ. That's what David is doing with his men. There is something else going on here. Has the Lord ever given you the gift of witnessing someone worship in the midst of battling grief, discouragement, illness, loss? I have witnessed it. And I've witnessed it here. It doesn't make sense. that see faith in the midst of tears, it doesn't make sense. Seeing the Spirit helping the people of God in weakness, it surpasses understanding. But on this side of heaven, I can't speak of anything that's more beautiful. For those who see David, his prayer was 6 verses. His praise is 5 verses. He moved from prayer, he moved from discouragement, he moved to praise pretty quickly, Dennis. If that's you, for those who see this pace of recovery that David is at, and you feel that something is wrong with you, everyone moves at different paces. Psalm 40, 1 through 3, David says this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Just to highlight from Psalm 40, before God put a new song in David's mouth, what did David do? He waited. He waited. He waited patiently for the Lord. And we're not told how long that David waited. But he waited in the pit, and he waited in the miry bog, and he waited. It's easy to get discouraged looking at the recovery that David has. This, how quickly he's moved from discouragement to trust. And surely there must be something wrong with me. Surely I must be doing something wrong. Everyone moves at different paces. In God's timing, the Lord will put a new song in your mouth. He will set your feet upon a rock, and your steps will feel more secure. And in closing, I know the answer to this question, but I know some of you are dealing with storms of destruction right now. And as I was preparing the sermon, I thought of you. And I prayed for you. Some of you may not be dealing with anything that's difficult right now. You're just lacking spiritual strength. And some of us are seeking hope and trust and confidence in something that we should, like a false refuge. And some of us, your outer self feels like it's wasting away on a rapid scale, at a rapid pace. Please hear these words of instruction and comfort from God in Psalm 62. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. My hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. And then he has, the Spirit of God has a message from you in Psalm 62 in verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. And beloved, I would ask you to consider the good purposes that the Lord has for your life. Your calling, your justification, even whatever means necessary he uses to make you look more like Christ. And while the storms of destruction, they may feel long, and you're waiting in that pit, and you're waiting in that miry bog, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, please remember, the storm is momentary. And it's preparing you, according to 2 Corinthians 4, it's preparing for you an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. Let's pray. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name we give glory and praise and honor because of your steadfast love and because of your faithfulness. Father, many of us are discouraged. Many are hurting. Father, help them to turn to you as a refuge. Help them not to trust in anything else, to put refuge in anything else, save for you and you alone. Father, help them to recount your faithfulness, their calling, their justification before a holy God. Help them to remember that their sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and they bear it no more. Father, we pray for the ones who are waiting, who are still in the pit in that miry bog. Father, we pray in your perfect timing that you would make haste. Oh Lord, we cry out to you and we plead with you to make haste to put a new song in their mouth and to set their feet on a rock. Father, that you would make their steps secure. We pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.